Thank you. One of my earliest childhood memories, I was born and bred in the city of Liverpool, as I'm sure my accent tells you. No, seriously, I've lost a lot of it. But one of my childhood memories was going to a large Baptist church in the city of Liverpool as a boy of about 7 or 8. And this church was well known for sending missionaries into lots of nations in the world. And my mum said to me, "We are going to church tonight." This was midweek, this was Wednesday evening, which so it was slightly unusual. And she said, "We're going to hear a well-known missionary speak." This missionary was a diminutive, definitely under 5 foot, little lady called Gladys Aylward. And some of you, I knew I'd get some evoke some response when I mentioned Gladys Aylward, but. This dear lady, Gladys Aylward, who could only just sort of see over the dais in this church called the Toxteth Tabernacle. And, you know, she was talking about her life in China. And, of course, her story was very simple, that she felt God was calling her to China, and she applied to lots of different mission societies, and every single one refused her. Because for one reason or another, she didn't qualify. So she went anyway. And I just had a remarkable story of talking about how she had, you know, God had opened doors for her into all sorts of different settings. And it's her story, and it's too long for me to tell, but if you want to, you know, read it, you can read it on the internet, because it's obviously there. But God opened all sorts of doors miraculously for Gladys Aylward to, you know, bring her testimony before all sorts of people and witness to the love of Jesus Christ and lead hundreds to the Lord, hundreds and thousands. And it was an inspiring story. And it was one of those, you know, there are certain points in your life which are formative or determinative. And I was entranced by this little lady who obviously been called by God and been helped by God and was able to accomplish so much. And I am unashamedly this morning going to talk to you about a big picture sort of thing. I like the fact that Neil referred to nations here. I don't know what nations we got. What nations have we got represented here, so that I'm not rude about anybody. What nations have we got here? Can I hear? Yeah, I know we've got France and Poland sitting. Yay! Is that Polish or France?
Polish.
Okay, we'll definitely be careful. We've got a majority of Poles here, I think, this morning, so I need to be very careful what I say about the Poles. Anyway, nice to see you. God bless you. Why do you have to sit upstairs? Can't you sit amongst everybody else? Or is there some problem that we need to talk about in the life of this church that all the Poles have to sit upstairs? Okay, any other nations? What other nations? Wales. Thank you very much. I better watch what I say. My wife was born in South Wales. And, you know, most of the time we get on really well, except when it's rugby international time. And then it gets a little bit hot in our house. We're both very keen to sort of support our respective teams. Anyway, we won't go any further. Actually, Lorraine has a particular strategy, which she supports Wales until they're really losing, and then she'll support England. So, anyway, what other nations do we have? Brazil. Great. What else? America. Yeah. Are you watching your president at the moment? You're not owning up very much, are you? Did we have Scotland there? Okay, very good. Scotland. I suppose we have a few from England. Okay, where else do we have? Anybody else? Want to own up, or you want to keep it hidden? Okay, listen, that's still, Neil talked about nations this morning, and I think one of the most exciting things about being a Christian is to reflect that round the world today, there are people who start their song of praise before us, and there are people who finish their song of praise after us. And, you know, here we are. We are part of a huge, you know, multitude of people who round the world and in all sorts of different nations worship Jesus, our risen Savior. That's a wonderful thought. And I think every time so I wake up early on a Sunday morning, I think, and it's already begun. You know, the song of praise has already begun. And, you know, when we put our heads down tonight, it will keep carrying on in a number of other nations. For me, that's exciting and exhilarating. A few weeks ago, in our Salt and Light family, and you're a part of the Salt and Light family, I hope you all know that, but in our Salt and Light family, we had our international conference in Nairobi, Kenya, and obviously Neil and Elaine were there too, and it was great to be together in the presence of God in Africa, where they know how to pray, and they know how to worship. And, you know, we sort of walked into an atmosphere of prayer and worship. And, you know, sometimes in our culture, when you start to worship, you sort of, you know, the worship wagon trundles down the runway and you hope that it might just get up in the air at a certain point. Not in Africa. It's just vertical takeoff. Wham! You know, they're ready to worship and they go straight for it. And, of course, it's very exciting because their bodies move sort of differently from ours. They're very lithe and supple and all the rest of it. And our stiff sort of pogo-type dancing, you know, is complemented by their beautiful movement in all sorts of ways and swaying with the music and all the rest. It's wonderful. I love those sort of atmospheres. And next Wednesday, this Wednesday, we'll be with the Vikings in Norway. Most of them are really converted these days. Our team leader in Norway is a guy called Knut. We think that's very appropriate. We like that. So, you know, just these sort of glimpses you get into different nations is a very great privilege. And I suppose one of the things I am eager to help us understand in local churches is that while we have a strong, robust, local vision for how we can impact our region and our area with the love of Jesus Christ, we're part of an international band, an international family as well, which is hundreds and millions of people who are carrying the name of Christ. Now, why is it important to remember this? It's important to remember this because often we feel like we're on the back foot in our culture. There are other sort of things that are carrying the day. One of the things that Lorraine and I do quite often, the only programs we really watch on the telly are quiz programs. We like quiz programs. And one of them that we watch regularly is University Challenge. But one of the sad things is they get the most basic question like, you know, who brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt? And you get Samson, Abraham, any odd name that anybody can remember from the Old Testament, but they know nothing about the scripture, and that's our culture. And these are bright people who, you know all sorts of scientific things, literary things, historical things, but know nothing about the Bible. So that puts us, you know, on the back foot because we think people don't want this anymore. But that's only part of the picture. And all the questions that are being asked about ethics, you know, gender issues, marriage quests, et cetera, all of those things are putting us on the back foot if we're not careful. And, you know, we tend to sort of huddle together with this sense of let's just stick together, you know, and keep worshiping the Lord and keep encouraging one another. But the real picture is really, really different. Okay, in Africa today, 30,000 people will come to Christ because that's the rate they're coming to Christ every day. Right, in South America, it will be roughly the same number. People are pouring into the kingdom. In other nations, it is surprisingly similar. The fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. That's a big surprise, isn't it? When you think of the stronghold of Islam on Iran over the years, and the religious rule that has been there and the bondage that has held people captive for years, to think that that's the place where the church is growing fastest at this moment of time is just wonderful. Praise God. And one of the things that I think Christians need to do is to inform themselves about what's going on in God's world today. So I'm unashamedly talking about, well, here's my title, May Your Kingdom Come in the Nations. So you may think, what's this got to do with me? Well, it's got everything to do with you, and I'll explain that in due course. It's got everything to do with us as God's people. But actually, it's got to do with what we're part of. See, those of us who have become Christians have not just somehow adopted a personal faith in Christ and a personal love for Christ. Of course, it is very nice to know that, yes, Jesus loves you. Right. But it's bigger than you. It's not just about you or me. All of us like to know that somehow, you know, we fit in this picture, we belong to Christ, and we're loved by Christ, and God's a good Father who loves us, and all these sort of songs that we're singing at the moment. But it's more than that. When we became Christians, we stepped into a big story of what God is doing in the earth and in the nations. And we became part of a great company of people which is all about God bringing his kingdom on the earth. When Jesus walked into the earth, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is why I'm not using a PowerPoint this morning, because PowerPoints are a bit restrictive and you have to follow, you know, one by one by one. So I'm getting a bit ahead. But when Jesus walked into the earth, his first declaration was, the kingdom's here. Because the Jews were waiting for a kingdom to come. And he says, it's here. And then he said to his disciples, when his disciples said, teach us to pray, he said, well, this is what you pray. You know, may your name be honored. May your will be done. May your kingdom come in the nations. And so this is part of who we are. We are a small group of people here who are part of God's kingdom purpose in the nations. You might feel small and not very significant sometimes, but I would like you to know that God looks at you and says, this is part of my kingdom people who have a kingdom purpose, who are bringing my kingdom and my glory into the nations. And I want you to, as it were, in your hearts as we talk this morning, to sort of rise up and say, hey, I'm part of that. I'm part of that. Years and years ago, Lorraine and I took our kids on a trip to Pakistan. We were invited by some friends of ours to go and minister in particular situations in Pakistan. And one day they said to us, today we haven't got anything special to do, but would you like to come and pray with us over Afghanistan? At that time, Afghanistan was under Taliban rule. And we said, oh, well, that's, yeah, yes, of course. He said, okay, well, I'll just go and get hire a jeep and a government soldier. I said, well, you've got a jeep outside. Well, no, we need an army jeep and we need a government soldier. This started to sort of concentrate the mind a bit, and we said, why do we need, you know, soldier alongside? Well, the two big trades in the Afghanistan-Pakistan sort of axis are drug smuggling and kidnapping of children of rich Westerners. We had our two kids with us, and they were 9 and 6 at the time. That concentrates the mind. Oh, okay. He said, are you still up for this? What could we say? You know, yeah, we're still up for this. So anyway, he goes off, gets a vehicle, gets a government soldier who has his Kalashnikov over his shoulder all the time. And we drive up into the Khyber Pass. And every so often we stop on different points of the border with Afghanistan. And we get out of the vehicle. The government soldier follows us with his rifle over his shoulder, stands right by us, and we pray for God's kingdom to come in Afghanistan. And for the rule of the Taliban to be broken. Now, we were only doing what plenty of Christians do, please understand me. So we are just part of a company of prayers. But just pray for the rule of the Taliban to be broken and for God's kingdom to come. We go home. It's an interesting, you know, there's lots of other interesting stories, but I haven't got time to tell all of those. But we go home, and 9 months later, the Taliban government fell. And I remember the rejoicing in our household. And we sat round the table with our kids, and our kids said, "We were part of that." You know, and we prayed again for God's kingdom to come to Afghanistan. Afghanistan is the third fastest growing church in the world now. So God's kingdom is coming to Afghanistan. So you know, but I just remember the sense of my kids saying, "We were part of that." They remember praying at all these different points for God's kingdom to come. Well, that's what I'm trying to encourage you with this morning. As God does great things in the world, you're part of it. Okay, and you have a stake in it. And by the prayers that you pray and the sense of vision that you have and even the support that you give to precious people who might be going out with WEC and doing some Bible translation or something, you know, you can be part of God's kingdom coming to the nations. So, that's the introduction. Can we start with Psalm 67? Let's have a look at Psalm 67. This is one of my favorite psalms. Mind you, if I read another, I'd probably say this is one of my favorite psalms too, because there's a lot of them. But here we go. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Who wants God to bless them this morning? Okay. Well, the great thing is God's got a blessing and he does love blessing people. And he wants to bless you and he wants to bless me. So he's a God of blessing, right? But the big question is, why does he want to bless us? And what do we do with the blessing that we receive from God? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. If you hear echoes of the Aaronic blessing earlier in the... That's exactly what's being prayed here. Okay. Make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known in all the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May we hear a song of praise from the United States, from Poland, from France, from Wales. May we hear a song of praise from the nations. Now, Lorraine and I go to France a lot. We have lots of good friends in France, and we work with French-speaking people in Switzerland and Belgium and in France too. We love worshiping in French. It feels different, stronger, and more prophetic quite often. And as we walked in here this morning, Chris and the band were playing the song, My Redeemer Lives, and Lorraine whispered to me, "Mon Rédempteur vit." That's French for "My Redeemer Lives." But it just, you know, and we're going to hear a song from the nations. The reason why we're praying for blessing on us and on them is because there's a song of praise to be sung in all the nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad. May the nations be glad. May it not just be restricted to us domestically in our little corner, but may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us, may God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. So the reason we pray for the blessing on, and these were Jews, understand this is a Jewish psalm. Okay, they're praying that their nation would be blessed, not just so that they would be the chosen people above all other nations of the earth, etc., etc., not that at all, but so that the blessing of God would flow into all the other nations of the earth. I love that. God's desire is to bless nations and to bless every nation. When he called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he said, I'm going to make you into a large family and many nations will be blessed by you. You see, this didn't start with Jesus. It starts with God's original plan to bless nations. When he called Abraham, it was to bless nations. It's always been his will and his purpose. God has nations in his heart. I want to suggest to you, it'd be good for us to have nations in our heart. And actually, God's mixing up nations so much these days. And that's not just an accident of history, it's part of the design of God. That is, if you believe that God's sovereign in the nations, which the Bible tells us so, and which we believe. Okay, so through Abraham, he was going to bless all nations. He says to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20, I brought you out of Egypt into your own land to bless the nations. This is part of his plan and his purpose. Isaiah 60 is a fabulous prophecy about God's heart for the nations. If I can find it, I'll read it. Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. God wants his people to be so blessed that people are queuing up to find the Lord that we love, the love of Christ that we know. And that's what's being prophesied here. Now, the point about prophecy is it's looking ahead about what God wants to do when it's not really happening at the moment. Right? That's what prophecy is about. So when God prophesies that he wants to touch the ends of the earth, and Jesus says, I want to touch the ends of the earth with my love, and sometimes we think, well, we're not seeing it like that. That's just the point. We're not yet, but we will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel will be preached in every nation on the earth, and then the end will come. Now, I am sorry for those of you who are praying that Jesus will come tomorrow. I think I can confidently say, I have been wrong before, but I don't think he will. And I'll tell you why I don't think he will. Because Jesus said, this gospel will be preached in every nation, and then the end will come. So he's got a plan. And the plan is to touch nations and then return for the harvest. That's the plan of Jesus. Some of you might be shocked by that. And then there's a story of Jonah. Now, Jonah is not really about, you know, the whale. Not really. Jonah's about something far, far more important. I know we all think Jonah is about the whale, and it is, of course, the whale comes into it. Well, it's not really a whale, it's a big fish. Let's be accurate, okay? We'll try and be accurate. But it's not really about that. God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach my word. And Jonah thinks, I've never liked the sound of what happens in Nineveh. Nineveh is a horrible big city. Where are all the country lovers here? Do you like horrible big cities? No, thank you very much. My wife's one of them. She is country born and bred. She's a yokel. And proud of it. I'm a city boy. Jonah says, I hate cities. And Nineveh's got a bad name. And I don't like all the stuff that happens there. So he ran. And he ran away from the call, and he ran away from God, and he ran away from God's commission. And, well, you know the story. He ended up in a boat, a big storm, and eventually he comes clean. And he says to the crew, he says, I'm the problem here. And they threw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a big fish, which then vomits him onto the shore at a certain point. It's a great story, isn't it? And this is all the way God's redirecting Jonah, you know, and trying to expand his heart for people, and particularly for city dwellers. So anyway, he gets vomited, and reluctantly he ends up in Nineveh. He preaches a message from God, and there's a massive revival. Hundreds and thousands of people repent of their sin and say, we want to know God. And now Jonah is mad. Can you believe this? He is really angry. And he says, God, I knew that you were a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew what you were like, and I knew that this would happen. And all these Ninevites are turning to you, and it's rotten. I can't imagine many of us really saying this, can you? I mean, this is, you know, but he does. And he's mad, and he, you know, sits under this gourd, as it's called, and he's incensed. And he's sulking. You know, and God comes along and says, Jonah, oughtn't I to have compassion on these people who don't know their right hand from their left, who don't know where they're going, who are so lost? This story is all about people needing to get hold of God's heart. It's all about God's people learning to think like God and not think like themselves and think, I only really like villagers. Do I have to go to the city? Yes. Yes. We have to go everywhere God tells us because he's got a heart for all these people. He's got a heart for all of those lost people who don't know their right hand from their left, who don't know why they're here. It is a profound tragedy that people were made for a relationship with God and don't have one, which is why they're lost. And they're thinking, what am I here for? What am I doing in this world? And they're searching for answers. That's a profound tragedy. It's a profound tragedy that in many nations, people worship a God who is distant. I'm talking about Islamic nations. The tragedy, the profound tragedy of Islam is this. And please understand me. I am not speaking negatively about Islam or Muslim people who, for the last 40 days, have been seeking God and praying to him. But this is the tragedy. Their God can't be known. Because he sits up in a heaven distant from them. And they pray in hope that maybe their prayers will be answered, but they're never sure. And they give alms to beggars sitting in the street and food to people who haven't got food. They do have, you know, a generous, charitable side. They give alms hoping that it will make a difference and God will look with favor on them. Now, that's tragic. My brothers and sisters, that's tragic. Because the great thing about knowing Jesus is you know God loves you. Yes, Jesus loves me. We know that God loves us. We know that he's for us. We know that he hears and answers prayer. We know that day by day he pours his grace out upon us. So it's a huge tragedy that others don't have this sense of joy, love, security, blessing, presence of God with them all the time. God's desire is to bless all nations and to change those tragic situations. Jesus' mission, as you well know, was to people everywhere. He says in Luke chapter 13, he said, people from east and west and north and south will come down and sit and take their place at the table in the kingdom celebrations. That's why Jesus came, to bring the knowledge of God to east and west, north and south, so that people from all those directions come and sit at God's table in the kingdom. He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. That was Jesus' mission statement. It must be ours. Hope you understand this morning that the church is not for you. The church is for others. It's for people who don't come to church. Now, there's one of the profound tensions of our lives. The church is not for us, it's for others. As one very famous archbishop said at the beginning of the 1900s, he said, the church is the only society which exists for the benefit of non-members. So the big challenge for us is how we can get God's heart and not just be selfish about the blessings of God. Say, we've got to take them out. We've got to get them out. We've got to get God known. We've got to get the love of Christ out. What can we do to get the love of Christ known everywhere? This is our constant prayer. Turn us inside out, Lord. Please turn the church inside out. Please change our hearts so we stop being selfish and enjoying the life that we enjoy, but say, bless us in order to bless others. This is the heart of God. Jesus' final word to his disciples, as you probably all know, was in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is his final word. Go. You've sat with me for 3 years now. Go. And it turns their world inside out. This is one of the passions for us as God's people. Say, how can you turn our world inside out? How can we all become like these little Gladys Aylwoods who no one else is very impressed with? But God wants to use for his glory. And the great thing is that when the Holy Spirit came, that's exactly what happened. Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit comes down. He starts in Jerusalem and Judea. You know, they start witnessing, sharing the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Then Acts chapter 8, it moves on to Samaria. Now, it moves on there because of persecution. This is an interesting bit of the story. Jesus says, go, but they stay. Hello? Jesus says, go, but they stay. What does that tell us? It tells us that in our own human nature, there's a lot of settling that we love and a lot of staying that we like. And yet the call to go makes us very uncomfortable. So God sends a persecution. I am quite sure that some of those Christians gathered together to pray, Lord, please take this persecution away. And he says, no, I'm sending it. Because he was determined to get them out. And so through the persecution, they went, ended up going to Samaria. It wasn't far, but it was far enough. Mini revival now in Samaria. The apostles think, oh, we'd better go and check up what's going on. So they go to Samaria. Philip's the one who's been leading the evangelism, but they go and they sort a few things out, like nobody would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they lay hands on people, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. Luke chapter 11, the gospel now goes to Antioch and Phoenicia and Cyprus. So it's going further, it's going further. And then, of course, there's this big sea change in Acts chapter 13, where God says to the elders in Antioch, now it's time to go to nations, and you give your best. You give your best. Paul and Barnabas are the ones who led the sort of teaching foundation laying in the church in Antioch. They're the ones who get sent out. Doesn't mean that the church is going to fall apart. They had good foundations laid. It just means that God wants his people out. Are you with me? Well, one or two are. Good, thank you. Revelation 7 perhaps gives us the final picture. What is God looking for? What is God looking for? What's the end of this story? Well, the end of this story is very, very clear. In the Apostle John's vision, he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This, the end of the story is a great multitude from every tribe and nation standing before the throne of God. I don't know what the praise is going to look like or sound like there. That's going to be interesting, isn't it? Will it be African? Who'll be leading? You know, will it be nice and calm and meditative like ours? Will it be noisy like the Africans? Will it be, what will it be like? Who knows? Will it be everybody speaking in tongues like in Korea? I don't know. It's going to be fun though. But the vision that we're heading towards is every tribe, every nation standing before the throne of God. And we're going to be part of it. We're going to be part of it. Brothers and sisters, I'm trying to share this with you. You understand, this is our story. You might say, well, our church here in Hexham, you know, we've got a vision for this region just around. It's good. So you should have. It's a great region. I believe in vision for rural communities and big cities. So I left Liverpool, went to university, and I was called to ministry in a village in Oxfordshire. About sort of chalk and cheese from anything I ever knew or even where I wanted to be. I just know that God had called me there. And God poured out his spirit in that village in a powerful way, an act of his grace, nothing to do with us, but some things started to happen as with a bunch of friends we sought God for a new move of the Holy Spirit. If you're a village dweller here this morning, God wants to bless your village. And he wants you to seek him, not just keep traveling several miles into Hexham and enjoying a gathering here, but to sort of say, so, Lord, what do you want to do around me? And you think, well, I'm not the sort of person who can share with others or lead others. Well, I don't know why not. God calls unlikely people. He calls, for instance, people with compassion, because sharing the gospel comes from a heart of compassion. How often do we read of Jesus? Jesus had compassion on them. All the mighty miracles he did come out of compassion for other people. God touches your heart. So you go and pray for people. You don't know where the prayers lead. You don't know which doors God's going to open, but he wants to touch village dwellers. He wants to touch town dwellers. He wants to touch cities. He wants to touch nations. And actually, it's the same heartbeat that is beating through all of us. You know, we want to be part of God's story. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come where I am. Let your kingdom come in my workplace. Let your kingdom come in my school, in my college. Let your kingdom come here. We're going to stop hiding our lights under our buckets, and we're going to take them off and let them shine. Now, there's another old song we could sing. Hide it under a bucket? No! I'm going to let it shine. I better stop there. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Is the piano chord in there? Oh, we could do it. We could do it. I'd like you to know that Neil and I have this in common, that we're both piano accordionists. And, you know, some of the old songs. Do you remember them, Stephen? He's up there. He's trying to hide as far as he can up there. I thought, I'm going to pick on him and he won't be able to hide anymore. Anyway, let's not get lost here. You know, rein yourself in, Thomas. But God wants to touch where we are. He wants to touch people around us. He wants to touch villages, towns. And this is part of God's glory filling the nations. And he wants to touch nations. And I believe he wants to put nations in some of our hearts. Now, so I'm going to say, and so what do we do today? This, my conclusion is coming, right? But I want to show you a little video. Because one of the first things I want to suggest to you is that God wants to change the way some of us think about the world. And there's some sort of dramatic times when this happens. I'll tell you just a little story. We became very close friends with a couple called Len and Debbie Barlotti. They were Americans, and very good for that, Michael. These people were career missionaries in Pakistan. It was they who invited us on that trip to Pakistan that we went on. But one Sunday morning, at the time our church in Oxford was meeting in a cinema in the center of town, these two people walked into our church gathering. Len had been working amongst these Pashtun people in Pakistan for 14 years, and he had felt God stir him to do a doctorate on Pashtun wisdom literature. And the only place he could get supervised was actually through a tutor in Oxford University. So it was set up that he was doing this doctorate and he'd have to come for a few weeks every year for some supervision. So this was his first period of supervision. First Sunday, they rocked up in our church. And they became precious friends to Lorraine and me, and some of the most uncomfortable people to be around as well. So one Sunday lunchtime, they're sitting at our lunch table, and Len says to me, we had great fun with these people, by the way. We did all sorts of interesting things, like taking them to pantomimes and things like that, you know, just to end culture. Have you been to a pantomime, Mike? You've... You haven't touched our culture yet, not properly. How have you not taken him to a pantomime? How does that work? And wouldn't he stand out in a pantomime, you know, when they're all standing up doing their sort of songs and all the rest of it? Can you imagine? this is one that you must do. All right. We took them to pantomimes. So they understood British culture. Here's the thing. I still remember Debbie getting hold of Lorraine one day. This is when they were new in the UK. And she's trying to work out, is she American or Pakistani? And she doesn't know. Seriously. She doesn't. And she says, now, if somebody invites me for coffee at 10:30 in the morning, how long do I stay? Now, instinctively, we know that question. You know, stay for an hour and a half, but you get out of there before lunch. Right? Isn't it? But in a Pakistani culture, basically, you just stay because coffee is going to spread into lunch and probably spread into the afternoon, and, you know, because that's the sort of way that they live there. So we had to sort of help with all sorts of cultural issues. But I have to say, the traffic went the other way as well. So this lunchtime, Len looks at me across the dining table, and he says, so, Steve, tell me, what is your strategy for mission in OCC? That's Oxfordshire Community Churches that I was leading at the time. So I began to reel off a whole list of things that we were doing, and we were engaged in. And probably many people would think it was quite impressive. But Len did not think this was very impressive. And he said to me, and this cut me to the quick, he said to me, well, that doesn't sound much like a mission strategy to me. That sounds like a whole load of random things that you're doing. Well, I was absolutely mortified. Because for years we've been encouraging people to do this, that, and the other, precisely. And Len sort of shoots it down in one sentence and says, I don't think that's really a strategy. He said to me, have you ever thought about the injustice in the world at the moment when it comes to mission? He said, you're sending people to Uganda and Kenya where they've got more pastors than we have. Where's the sense in that? He said, suppose we want to move this grand piano from, you know, one room into another. He said, six of you grab one end of the piano and one person grabs the other end of the piano. He said, I'll tell you what sort of strategy you might think about. Shall we move people around so that they're equidistant around the piano and you can shift it a little bit better together? That sounds like a bit better strategy, doesn't it? Instead of having six at one end and one at the other. He said, but let me tell you what's happening in the world of mission at the moment. Six are at one end, going to nations they've been going to for years, and there's one poor person at the other end going to unreached peoples, you know, where there's no missionaries. Do you not think, he said to me, do you not think that you ought to be encouraging a lot more people to think about unreached people groups? This was like a moment of revelation. Lights went on. I would like to play you a little video because this is what this is about. This is just to help your lights go on, and then I'm going to I am going to land this sermon and bring my conclusion. Okay, here we go.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this. that the whole world would know him, that every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a Spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world, people who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that he does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
So, that's the first thing I just want to suggest as a conclusion. We need to think about unreached people groups, and we need to pray that God will send workers there, and maybe God will send some of us. Why not? But to think about the strategy and the balance. I love that picture of the coffee, you know, and then all the coffee being poured over the map and all the rest of it. I think that just about sums up some of the problems. So there is, for many people today and many churches, a fresh emphasis on unreached people groups and saying, how can we direct our resources so that people think about those unreached people groups? There are, of course, fresh opportunities as people move into our nations and our cities. I don't know how many different nations are moving into Hexham, but probably some still. Not as many as in other places, but these provide us with real opportunities. People who may be displaced, looking for friendship, looking for acceptance, looking for orientation, etc., etc. We must be aware of strangers that God puts in our midst and sort of say, how can we help them and not just stick to ourselves and our own clubs? Many people have a fresh heart for social justice in these days, and that's something for us to be thinking about and praying about. Those are good things, and that's the compassion of Jesus being exercised in the nations as well. I want to suggest to you that there's a new approach to evangelism, which is less about rationalistic trying to convince people, you know, that God's around, and much more about spirituality. Let's just pray for people and see what God does. And many people are now experiencing a new sense of the presence of God on the streets. I know some of you are going out regularly. on the streets, but it's a very exciting adventure to go out on the streets and to find that there's a huge hunger for God out there. And we think we're on the back foot, but actually we're not anymore. On the front foot, we've got something to offer as we go out and pray for people on the streets, talk to people on the streets. You know, and you may think, well, I'm really awkward about that. Well, most of us who do it are. It's not necessarily the easiest thing in the world to do. And you think, how do I? And every time you approach someone new, it's the same old question, how do I do it? You know, how do I start? And yes, of course, you always feel awkward. But nonetheless, what then you find is that there's huge response and people are really hungry to know more. And they all have needs and don't mind you praying for them. I want to suggest to you, prayer is one of the things that we can do. I'm sharing this not because I've got any axe to grind. I'm not trying to sort of take an appeal and say who's going to go to, you know, this nation for us. And some of them I can't even mention. We actually have pioneer teams in different nations, and we talk about people in West Africa and North Africa and Central Africa. They're pioneer situations, Islamic countries. We don't talk about the nation's names. We talk about Central Asia. But maybe God just wants to put some nation on your heart to pray for pioneer teams in those situations. We can all pray. Some of you may be fortunate enough to travel on business into different nations. May just be a handful here, but those are opportunities to find out what's happening in those nations. I know when you go on business, you're going for a couple, everybody thinks you're going on holiday, but you're going for a couple of days and come straight out. But just to find out what's happening, pray in a city that you're visiting, and you know, just find out a bit of what's happening. You can find out things on the internet. You can find out things from Operation World. Operation World is a book that ought to be on every Christian's bookcase. It is about this big, I acknowledge. But it is a mine of information about what God is doing in the nations. And you read, if you read about different nations in that book, you find out God is growing his church phenomenally. This is what you can pray for, etc. It gives all sorts of hints of how you can pray. And, well, maybe you should think about going on a short-term mission and just seeing how God spoils your heart for other nations. And people of all ages can go on short-term mission. There's no question about it. If you don't know where to go or where to start, go and annoy one of your leaders and say, I want to do something. I'd like to go somewhere. Can you connect me with someone who can take me somewhere, you know, and just go and see what's happening in God's world. Do pray for the persecuted church. There are Christians who are finding it tough in all sorts of different places. Lorraine and I have the privilege of going to Morocco from time to time, Islamic country, church underground, but there are precious people who are working there and who God is using and blessing there. We ourselves have prayer diaries from Open Doors and the Barnabas Fellowship and Christian Solidarity Worldwide, which gives you a view into what's going on in other nations. My dear brothers and sisters, you are part of a great global company, and I'm encouraging you to be global disciples. I'm encouraging you to see what God is doing elsewhere and then what God wants to do here, so that we understand how he wants his love to touch all sorts of people here locally and in God's wider world, so that our story is connected to their story, and we're saying, let your kingdom come to the nations. God bless you all.